on the contribution, and he thanked us and told us about his ministry a little bit. So maybe every 2 or 3 months we might send him a little offering. Bill McMillan. Yeah, oh, I thought you were here either. He said we gave him, I think, $300 or something like that to go back to do his ministry. And he just wrote a real nice letter and then described a little bit of his ministry and street ministry. And he's officially related to city ministries in San Jose. And so, okay, now I did find out that street people, they have to be showered and a suit and tie before they, no. But it was a good deal. Okay, one other thing, as we enter now into getting ready, David Smith called today and his father's getting even worse. So he's gone into high fever, which is really bothering them now. In the hospital, and so just be in prayer. He and everybody's going down there. So he was on his way when he called me, and he called me at the, I think he's at the airport actually, and so he said he's had fever now since last night. They can't get it down, and so got to see what God's timing is and what God is doing, and it brings up a lot of questions. If he does pull out of it, what type of condition will he be in? If he doesn't, Dolores, and so a lot of decisions and things that have to be done. So we need to be in prayer for our friend and his family, his father, and her, his wife, and so in prayer. And I have some little trouble with Ashley, physical. That's their younger baby. So please, we'll be in prayer for Ashley. And Courtney's running around like she. Courtney's like a little David. Those of you who know, that says it all. And and so let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're looking at in regard to what God's plan is, what God is doing, and what He has been saying all the way through Scripture. Your view of God, the understanding of God. And, you know, people, everybody has a different view, a different understanding of God. And we go to the same book, and so it's just how you see and understand God as to our relationship with Him and therefore with one another. And it has been my experience now for many, many years where we're cognizant of it, that one's view of God really affects how they see their relationship with one another. In other words, spiritual love. So let's prepare ourselves that we can see what God is doing and in these things of faith. Heavenly Father, pray now as we open the Scriptures and go into understanding and seeing of the Levitical offerings that are given, the feast, Father. Let Your Spirit will open our eyes, our ears, the things, the fruits that He would have us to see. Father, we pray that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness this night, that will not infringe upon our seeing and understanding. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last night we ended with, and I gave you this sheet, and we noted there are 5 main offerings. There's a burnt offering, a meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. We noted there are 7 feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Feast, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacle. And we just to have fun with it to kind of get a feel of what's going on. We could say that the Israelites at this time through the history had some 12 books, 7 feasts, and the 5 offerings. Then if we add the tabernacle, that would be 13. Abrahamic covenant would be 14. So if we wanted to look at it that way, they had some 14 books that they would study and look at and learn and throughout their history. Now, First Sunday that we started our study, we spent a little time in Isaiah 28. You can read all of these things. You can read the book of Leviticus and see works. That by the very doing of these things is what God is looking for. And I want to give a principle that there is no more salvation or sanctification than the doing of these offerings and feasts than there is in just being in church, taking communion. There is nothing in the elements of communion that will transmit to you some worthiness, the doctrine of transubstantiation and that type of thing. There's nothing in them that will give you merit. There's nothing in the doing of them, of doing of communion. Someone could do communion all their life and never once have it any kind of an effect, because they were always doing it as a ritual, always doing it as something that they are to do for God. And if I do this for God, then God is satisfied with me. And that's the way that a lot of denominations and people look at these things, and that's what happened in the nation of Israel. That by the very doing of the offerings and the feasts, that was in the merit was in the doing. That the doing is purifying, and that is not true. That is a perversion or a distortion of the gospel, of the things that these teach. There is something. What happens is that the Jews begin to see immediately. Some of the Jews begin to see that or think that there was something expiating, expiatory in the doing of the feast. That they have the feast and doing these things, has the ritual, has the ability to transmit some type of worthiness on the person who does it. People, that is not true. And this is why later on in Scripture, God at various times in the history, don't bring me any more of your offerings and your sacrifices. Don't clutter up my temple. Don't do all of that. Well, wait a minute. This is what you told us to do. No, you missed it. That is not the point. And there are denominations and there are people who make just kind of help you relate to what they're doing. They take the communion. They make it very rigid. They make it very a ritual of a lot of stuff in it, a lot of very formal and got to be done in certain ways. And it is in that whole process of doing it that it transmits to you some type of worthiness. People, there is no worthiness in it. You can take communion and take communion, or if you wanted to stay with water baptism or anything, any kind of ritual like this. There's nothing in the doing that transmits. There's nothing in the sacrifice that transmits any worthiness to you. There is nothing in the sacrifice or the offering or the observance of the feast that there's nothing. You put your hand on the animal. That doesn't transmit to you some supernatural way of transmitting to you what is going on with the animal. The reason for all of this is to teach you, and that's what I hope that you're getting to see through this. That God has to teach them, I use the word has to, God in His grace wants to, desires to teach, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I will provide the way of reconciliation, I will provide the way of restoration, I want you to see this and observe this and learn this over and over. So they did all of these things to learn. You and I don't do those things, but some of you will take notes, and we come to class, we open the Bible, we at least hear it over and over, and we see what God is doing. Okay. They didn't do it that way. They did it this way. And it's a wonderful way to teach. It's a wonderful way to teach children what's going on. But there is nothing that transmits, there's nothing meritorious in the doing that will transmit to you some worthiness, some purity. There's nothing that will do it. And what people began to think, if I do the offering, that in itself will restore and make me holy. If I do the confession, that is all that is necessary. If I do the repentance, if I do the sorrow, if I do these things, the doing is the purifying. No. No. The doing is not the purifying. It is a faith relationship with God. That's what is the doing. I don't like being based, but sometimes being based, and we're studying this in a based way of people who didn't have the writing and all of this. Yeah, two people married. It is not the sexual intercourse that is the lovemaking. Oh, well, you know, we have sex, you know, whatever. That doesn't mean anything. It is in the soul reports, what's going on in that doing. The same thing with these offerings and the feast and the observing. There's nothing in the doing that gives you any merit. It is in a faith relationship with God. I am seeing this is the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, and we'll speak of this later. And what his death is transmitted to me. Therefore, he died in my place, and here is my way to God. And you would see that, and they would, every time they would do it, all the different offerings, all the different feasts, were learning about my relationship with God. Therein lies. But what I want you to be able to see as a secondary point here, this is how legalism, if you please, spiritualizing rituals that go on in all of church history, this is how it can happen. We can take something as simple as repentance, something simple as confession. Just that doing is the whole thing with God and I. No. No. Just the repenting, just the sorrow, whatever your list is. No. These are things that will bring you to, I trust you. I trust the coming Messiah. I'm a Jew and I put my hand on the animal. I'm trusting the coming Messiah as my way to God. And this is how they learned it. Not in the doing, but what was going on in their soul. What is so peculiar is that each group who have various lists of things can see the futility. They really can. They can see the futility in other groups' lists. The people that don't baptize can see, no, water baptism doesn't transmit any worthiness. The people that do baptize can see where their list doesn't do anything, and we're always able to see how, well, that one doesn't work, but mine does. No, what we want to be able to do objectively is to see what is it God is doing, what does God want, what is God looking for reconciliation. Looking for my simple faith based on his offering, based on what he does. So we want to allow the Spirit to reveal to us that it is not the things that sanctify us or purify us. It is the work of God received by faith. That's what it is. David, we don't have time to do this in Scripture, but David, once he realized this, he just stopped doing the offerings. He understood it. I got this down. What you're looking for is a faith relationship, and it's a very powerful thing. For David. So, all the offerings, all the feasts are designed to teach them things. But here again, it's that very important point that we made that first Sunday that we started this study, and we've seen it other times. If you want to see any things work, meaning by the doing there's merit, you will, and you can. And nobody can convince you otherwise, because it reads that way. And it reads that way on purpose. That's why we looked at Isaiah. Now, our main thrust tonight and Sunday is the atonement. The atonement really is the gospel. And it's one of the key words in the book of Leviticus. Atonement emphasizes the work of God. Atonement emphasizes his love, his grace. And while the Day of Atonement occurs in chapters 23 and 25, it is taught in chapter 16. It is taught in chapter 16. It is also important as we enter the study of atonement to understand the high priest is teaching these things, giving these things. All of this, people, is for those already saved, already atoned. Always remember that. It's not the unbeliever who does these things and then only once in itself. It's, these things are for the believer. So this gets back to our picture, the gospel for the believer. So that you and I see, he wants us to see over and over and over. It's the same way Whether you're an unbeliever, you're a believer. It's still my offering. I'm doing the atoning work, not you. And these offerings and these fees then were for the saved. The gospel is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. This is why over and over we have to deal with the work of Christ on the cross, 1 John 1:7, that we're seeing in our normal study in 1 John. These offerings and feasts are not confined to unbelievers. That's very important. You've got to think your way through it. Why are they done over and over if they're just teaching salvation one or eternal life salvation? Why do you just keep having to do it over and over and over? Let's move on from that. No, it's the basic gospel. How you're saved is how you're going to live. That's what's being taught over and over and over in these things. To remind us, as you were saved, walk. As you were redeemed, walk. As you were delivered from the penalty of sin, is the pattern on how you're going to be delivered from the power of sin. That's what is being taught here. Okay. Exodus. Book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption. Basically, that's the picture, coming out, exiting out of slave market of sin. Atonement, salvation, all those things taught in that book. All God's doing. Book of Leviticus teaches the same principles, but for your daily life. How to be sanctified as you live. How to be sanctified as you live. Exodus begins with unbelievers, as it were, in the picture, crossing the Red Sea. Leviticus begins with the saved. How to be restored. How to live as believers. Both of them are according to the same pattern. And this is not unlike the church, where we go back to the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, who keeps on cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. So when you want to be cleansed or forgiven of sin as a believer, it's still on the basis of the work of God. From the garden to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, to Leviticus, the message is the same. From the garden to Abrahamic covenant to Leviticus, the message is the same. I, God, do all the work, and by faith you enter into my work. But again, I always like to add, immediately it was distorted into a system of work. Now, just to make this quick and easy, I had these typed up and was going to give them out, and I got to think, boy, it's going to take y'all a long time to write all this down, so I ran by Kinko's and just had them run me off, so y'all don't have to write them. You can look at them, and of course you can get it. We'll just look at it very quickly so you can get a feel of what I want you to see. It's a nice way to kind of get a feel of the first three books, and especially you don't want to just leave the book of Leviticus without understanding the previous book. And so let's kind of take a look here at some of the things we have going. Now, Genesis, let's see if I'll have in front of me exactly what you're looking at. Okay. What did I do with it? So I just want to have one exactly like yours, because I have some notes I want to add. I'll just get one. Jim, hand me one there, please. Thank you, sir. All right. Okay. Because I want to add a few notes with you along the way as you go through and look at this with me, and I wanted to make it almost one-liners for you, and we'll look at some of these things. Okay, the first one, Exodus, begins with unbelievers in its concept, in the picture. Crossing, the coming out of Pharaoh, coming out of Egypt, coming out of the control of Satan, coming out of the slave market of sin, coming out of the penalty of sin. All of this is coming out of death into life. So Exodus starts out with unbelievers crossing the Red Sea. Leviticus begins with the saved and how to be restored as believers. Genesis is a picture of coming where God comes upon darkness. In chapter 1 there, comes upon darkness and gloom, and we studied this several Sundays ago, comes across darkness and gloom and announces, let there be light. What is he saying? Let there be a way out. Let there be a provision. And that's the announcement all the way through the Bible. Let there be light. How is John 1 talk about the birth of Christ? And the light entered the darkness of the world, and the light entered the darkness of man. He does deal with the birth of Jesus Christ, but it goes back from Genesis 1 concept. So let there be light is God's proclamation to flow throughout Scripture. Exodus. God comes upon people in the need of salvation. Let there be a way out. And he provides the way out by the Passover, which is a picture of the coming Savior Jesus Christ. Leviticus, God comes to his own people and reveals how to have fellowship with him and how he provides all that is necessary for it. Genesis, picture of man's fall, disharmony with God. Exodus, man's redemption, man's being restored. Leviticus, man's life with God, fellowship with God. When we sin, and how we come back to a relationship with God as believers. Hey, what I'm doing on just a side thing, I'm taking notes, looking up Scripture, and thinking about ways through it. I'm kind of wondering if it isn't a good idea in talking to people thinking about getting married. I don't do that kind of thing anymore. I have classes for it, but I did a marriage series. Might be nice to figure out, as you enter into the marriage, how are we going to handle when we really fail each other? Are we going to run home to mama? Are we going to get a divorce? Are we going to murder one another? What are we going to do? How are we going to handle? And it's a difficult thing, because generally when that's done, we're one, if not both, are in the flesh. But what I like about God, he said, okay, I've got this, I'm going to have this fellowship, relationship, but y'all are going to walk away from me. Y'all are going to sin, and y'all are going to do this, so I'm going to come up with this system of grace, or you can just come right back. And it's going to be based on that initial offering that I gave you anyway. It's going to be the same thing. Now, when you come across that kind of love, that's a love that possesses you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I am possessed by this kind of love, having considered that Christ died for all, having considered what he did, understanding this love. This kind of love is overwhelming, and therefore I want to make him my life. Okay, let's continue. Genesis, man's fall, separation from God. Exodus, man's redemption. And Leviticus, man living with God. What have you got right there? You've got the three things that we saw that first Sunday, where we start off in harmony with God. Then we go to Genesis here, man's fall, disharmony with God. Then you've got coming back into relationship with God. How's all of this done? And then Leviticus, it takes the same thing, but as a believer. Exodus, man under the penalty of sin. Leviticus, man under the power of sin. What's the cure for both? It's the same. It's an offering given by God. Exodus, Jesus Christ is the sacrificial Savior, taking us out of the slavery of sin. Leviticus, Jesus Christ is the sacrificial offering for bringing us back into fellowship with God. He is the sweet savor to God. Exodus is a beautiful picture of salvation 1. Leviticus, beautiful picture of salvation 2, or the Christian life. Exodus, salvation. Leviticus, sanctification. People, that's oversimplification, and I know that. You ought to know that. I, of all people, know that. We can find everything in these books. I'm just giving you a feel of what these books really portray, and just a sweep of what's going on in them. So both of these books reveal the love of God and cause us to understand and see his love. Okay, let's continue. Exodus, we are brought into relationship with God. We're taken out of Egypt, taken out of being bonded with Satan and the kingdom of darkness of Egypt, and taken out of that into a relationship with God. Leviticus is a beautiful picture of being brought into fellowship with God, communion with God. Okay, the relationship would be like marriage, and the fellowship. I know, that's what I'm saying, it's like that. Relationship, we're brought into relationship with Him, but that doesn't mean that we will have fellowship with Him. Two people can have relationship, marriage, but not have fellowship with one another. Yes. No, we can walk away from it, though. We can walk away. He doesn't. Yes, if I walk away from it, it's not there. I can come back to it, and that's what God has made so easy to happen. But I cannot be in fellowship with God by just walking away from it. He's standing there. But I walk, it's like the prodigal son. He's out there. The father's standing there waiting, wanting it. But he is not, he's not enjoying it at all. All he has to do is come back by faith.
But that's my whole point on the prodigal son. The father's out there walking towards the son.
Yes. That's, well, he's standing there, yeah. Yeah. But there is no fellowship.
There is fellowship.
No.
From the father's view.
Okay. Fellowship involves two.
No. I'm
okay. Fellowship involves two. And if I walk away from it, there's no fellowship.
Well, relationship involves two also.
Yes, but it doesn't. I could be in a relationship and walk away, but I still would be in the relationship. I could be married to a woman, but I live in another house. I will still be married. Still be in a relationship. I could be a child of God, but not in fellowship with God. Not enjoying communion with God. And what breaks that is my sin. I did. I stopped. I broke the fellowship. He doesn't walk away from us ever. We walk away from Him. We break the fellowship. And that's what's beautiful about the offering, is that He said, even though you walk away, I will provide a way of fellowship. I will provide it. And we eat. Yes. It's always there. But if I don't take it, and that's what a lot of people don't. They don't want to walk by faith. They want to do it their way. They want to have fellowship with Him on their grounds, their basis, like Cain, and this kind of thing. I'm going to do it my way. And he says, no, it's going to be just by grace. It's going to be totally by grace.
When you say walk away,
you stop trusting. Which sin will always result from that. Yeah. And when we stop trusting, the communion is broken. If we're like this and we stop walking by faith, it's we who pulled away. We decided to walk in the flesh. We decided to solve problems ourselves.
Well, we do that all the time.
Absolutely. 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 Yes. Until we go back to faith, and the moment we go back to walking in faith, and go back to walking in faith, and we go back to walking by faith, we're right back in a communion with Him. That's His grace. No.
But we may choose in actuality not walking in faith in some of those
moments. Okay, and let's take the point of sin.
And not even recognize.
Can you see?
But not even
recognize. Okay, I understand that. And that's when the Holy Spirit starts convicting. That's what we saw last night. He doesn't just say, well, I'll wait till you sin and let you know about it. He starts convicting. Something's not right in my relationship with God.
Well, I can see that the sin is whether it was somebody may have triggered maybe some real personal attitude or something towards somebody else, or wrong somebody else, and recognize that. Is this a mere like husband and wife in a relationship, let's say they're in fellowship, but they're off in the town doing something else somewhere else, you know, but they're still in
the... They're still in fellowship. I have no problem with that.
But what necessarily breaks that relationship?
In our relationship in the marriage or with God? Well, in a relationship with God, it can be stopped trusting Him, start going on the flesh, leaning on the flesh, and depending on the flesh at work, depending on the flesh in life, and then right into other... Well, I know that. I'm trying to answer. So we start walking in the flesh, and then the Holy Spirit starts convicting. And one of the things that immediately does happen when we stop walking by faith is sin. Sin isn't what breaks the fellowship. Sin is really the result of stop walking by faith. The moment we do that, we're going to sin because everything is done in the flesh, not in the Spirit. They're not being led of the Spirit, walking of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, any of those things.
So, like, if you get up in the morning and it's not 10 o'clock and that's the first conscious thought you had about God, are you in fellowship?
I can't make an absolute answer. That's why I like that thing I got in the
email. Huh? That's what I'm talking about.
Okay. Well, I don't think there's when a person is walking in fellowship with God, okay, and a person's walking by faith, and that for fellowship being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, these type of things, follow Spirit, the freest Spirit is flowing, there's all these things starting to occur in his life. When we go into the flesh, we start walking by the flesh. Okay, what starts happening then is we're separated from him, and the Holy Spirit starts convicting. And then it may be it's not under any of the convicting work. Maybe a blatant sin. Wait a minute. Where did that come from? That's why I like that joke that we get on the email. Father, boy, I haven't cursed, I haven't hit anybody, I haven't been angry at anybody, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, but now I'm getting ready to get out of bed, so now I'm going to need your help. So what I'm saying here is that sin, one of the things of sin is that sin will break that fellowship with God, that communion we have with Him. And that's what all of these offerings are about. That's what sin will do. Between individuals, what can happen between a man and a wife? Sin. Okay, boom, it can break that communion, that fellowship they have. And then, so what has to happen, there has to be something that will bring about restoration of the communion, of the fellowship. And that's why all restoration is based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and therefore received just as it was initially, by faith.
So you could be tripping around during the day, and not really sinning anything, but not really totally aware of God, but you could still be in...
Absolutely. We saw this. We did a long study in our study of one another, and how can? Okay, here's what we're looking at. Okay, how we'll put this for a major, just so we can communicate, a major phone conversation or business situation. I'm going into a conversation or some type of business deal. Okay, so as I enter this, and this is why we pray without ceasing, in my prayer, I'm trusting in your Holy Spirit to guide me, to give me wisdom, to give me love, to give me all of this stuff in the conversation. Okay, now we go into the business. So now my thoughts are on the business thing. It's on dealing with the sales, dealing with the math, dealing with the medicine, dealing with whatever it is, doctor operating, all these types of things, or talking and all of that. Now we come out over here. And several things happen during this time when we are in this rest of the Holy Spirit here. One thing that happens is, if you recall, we saw how the sin nature is repressed. We saw this from the Isaiah study and other studies. So the sin nature is repressed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that means that things like arrogance, because love is not arrogant, and these kind of things, jealousy, these things are repressed now and they're not going to come up. Now, secondly, on the positive side, the Holy Spirit is doing what we're trusting Him to do. He's giving us wisdom. He is giving to us love, spiritual love, and therefore we don't see a confrontation going on. We don't see anger. We don't see these things happening. And so we get on this side of it, and we look back and go, wow. You know, in days gone by, before I started walking in the Spirit, man, you know, arrogance would have come into this deal. Anger would have come into this deal. Control might have come into this deal. And these kinds of things, boy, it just didn't happen. I just talked and all these things, and I didn't make it happen. It wasn't something I did. I didn't sit there while I'm thinking, talking, don't be angry, don't do this, don't do that. Don't. So it wasn't my flesh doing that. Boy, this is really phenomenal. Wow! Look what happened. This is what spiritual love looked like at that time. This was what the spiritual life looked like at that time. I know I didn't make it happen. I didn't make this happen. So not by me. And therefore, it was of God. And therefore, as we saw, this is really point five. But then what do? Because now we come into a praise and thanksgiving. Because I didn't make it happen. How do you know when it's of the Spirit or of the flesh? One of the best things to do is know, I didn't make it happen. Circumstances didn't make it happen. To make my point, I didn't get the deal. I didn't get the business deal. And yet there's peace and everything's fine, and I didn't make that happen. When everything is going wrong, how do you know your inner peace is yours? Well, if everything is going right, it may be a little difficult to discern the spiritual life. But boy, when you know everything is not going right, and yet there is that inner peace, and there is that love, you know, I just made this happen. Nothing made this happen but the spiritual life. That's what made this happen. So, yeah, that's why it's a whole lifetime of learning. It's a whole lifetime of being of developed. And what's happening, the more we do this, take it into our other studies, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself, who is in the image of God. So this starts to happen. I'm not doing it. God is making this happen. But we get to the point where we begin to sense it about our very selves. Something's different about the way I'm doing things and all of this and my relationship and all. And I am being transformed. It's something that God does when we walk by faith, not something we do. We don't make this happen. God makes this happen. And our part, as we've seen so many times, the only obedience that God asks from us is the obedience that is faith. This is the obedience. And He says, now I will work in your life. When you're walking by faith, now I, through my Spirit, will act and work in your life, in your soul. I can now start doing this. And among not only this isolated event, but in your whole process of your life, you start being transformed. Does that help?
I think so.
Is
that
to help you? Well, yeah, but this part of the lifestyle of walking in faith. You know, we're not going to always faith.
No.
It looks like to me that is a fellowship relationship. If we're walking in
a
lifestyle, walking in that
faith. Okay. Let me ask you then. So that I can see so we can communicate. Okay, so you're saying you can actually be in sin and be in fellowship with God. Just so I know if that's what you're saying.
No, I'm not saying.
Okay, all right.
I just have to say about this because we know we're not always.
Yeah, so when we're not.
When
we are cognizant of sin and we are in sin. In the way you understand, are we still in fellowship with God?
I think he's in fellowship with me.
But are you in fellowship with Him? Okay. So that's where we would disagree then.
I think
that's the damage of sin, and that's what all of this is about.
But I don't think sin's not an issue.
Well, yes, but experientially, I have to take what He accomplished by faith. That's what the faith is all about. It's not by
a
okay. So a person does, well, then what you're saying is a person doesn't even have to. It's there. It's paid for. It's all done. So a person doesn't even have to worry about it. Doesn't even have to walk by faith. Doesn't have to do anything. And he can live a sinful life. Alright. Why is it essential if I can sin and still be in fellowship with God? Why is it essential if I can sin and while sinning be in fellowship with God? Why is faith essential? If I can be in sin and in fellowship with God, which is what you said you could happen, why is faith necessary? Oh, I'm sorry, I misunderstood. Did he? Okay.
Recognizing that there's only one thing in time, in that lifestyle that you are not specifically aware that you're not walking
that
way. Okay. That we are most of the time walking that
way. Okay. Now, can you be in sin and in fellowship with God at the same time?
Can I be in sin and in a relationship with a person and still be in fellowship with them?
Well, let's take God, because God is righteous. All right, so can you be with God and be in sin? Okay, then why faith? But if I'm not doing it, then I don't have that power source. Okay, I understand a lifestyle, but in that lifestyle comes the sin. And what you're saying is sin doesn't have any bearing. It is in my experiential life, because I stopped walking by faith in Him. He doesn't care about the sin, because that was taken care of on the cross. But He does care of, why didn't you trust me? If I go rob 7-Eleven, the stealing has been taken care of on the cross. If we want to talk about it in the sense of trouble, what is the deal with God is, why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you come and trust me? Don't you know I will take care of all your needs? So there is a broken fellowship at that point, because I'm no longer trusting Him when I sin. And that's what all of these things are for the Christian, are to teach us. That we do become aware of sin. Now, if I've sinned, some people want to make it real strenuous to get back into fellowship with God, but God is saying, look, I've already taken care, just like when you're unbelievers. Other than faith. That's it. That's all you can do. Just trust Him, and that's all God is looking for. And so here I am, a believer, and I stop walking by that faith. He says, get back with me. Get back into fellowship with me. Get back into fellowship with me. So I can lead you with my power. So I can do these things through you and in you. But if I have broken it by sin, and this, then, you know, it can't happen. I'm not in line with the power source anymore. Now, what happens is, there's some people that I know have to come from the same standpoint that you were. I don't know to the degree you are, but I do know what it is there. But they try to make a distinction then, okay, you're walking in it, and this is your lifestyle, and, you know, you got sins, and they don't really count or anything. But, boy, you commit certain sins, and that really does it. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see where God, where the work of Christ on the cross, that's why that word all that we saw in 1 John 1:7, that word all sin, not just some sin. I mean, if sin is a breaking of fellowship with God, we've got to understand how horrible sin is from God's perspective. Not just our perspective, but God's perspective. Sin is, you're not trusting me anymore. My son had to die because of that. Yes. 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 Well, it cleanses from the effect of sin as a believer, experientially. It cleanses from that when we go back to faith. When we go back to faith. That's right. Because sin breaks communion and fellowship with each other and with God. Because we maintain a sin nature. Because we maintain within ourselves the ability to sin. Where in the resurrected body, we won't.
Well, we sin. God has forgiven us.
Yeah.
And he knows that. And
fellowship is
open.
The fellowship is great.
Yeah.
On his part,
yeah.
But it's allowed.
He may have had a perception, but he was also withdrawn from it. And the picture of faith is when he comes back to him. That's us coming back to. He had to come back. He wasn't going to have that communion with the Father, with his Father, when he was in debauchery or when he was in the pigsty. He came back, and that's what we do when we are in faith. We go back to him. Well, when you have guilt, all the other sins he's in. But the picture is, as you were saying, he's standing there like this, but we've got to come back. And how do we come back? Do we bring him offerings? Do we bring him our works? Do we bring him our repentance? No, we just say, I trust you. And that's his son. Huh? And that's faith. That's how we come back. That's doing it God's way, man's way. We did it first Sunday. And the way that God has set it up for us to come back, it's so easy to come back to me. Just as when you were an unbeliever. All you got to do is come back to me and trust me. That's the whole picture of the Bible. That's the whole thing. How can an unrighteous man, be he a believer or unbeliever, how can he be pure, be clean, have fellowship with God again? God says, I've done it. In my offering.
The only way we're going to sin is if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you don't have faith.
Right. That is exactly correct. And all you have to do is come back and just, I trust you. Boom. That's all. That's all I wanted. That's all I wanted. Just you trust me. I've done everything. He wants the reconciliation. Yes. That's what kind of God he is. He wants it so bad, he sent his son to die for us. That's what all these offerings teach, the feast, the truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel is, I got to have done everything. Just trust me. I'm sorry? Everything, it's all done. Just come to me, and I'll do it. But we can, as believers, say, no, I'm going to continue walking. And as long as we do not walk by faith, we're not in communion with him. It's we who have walked away, not him. He's standing there. He is standing there. I don't know too many of yours, I know a couple of you, background and all. One of the big problems with the hatred, resentment, anti-liberalism and all is that we accuse the liberals of being very sloppy in their thinking in dealing with, the liberals, with liberals, and I'm using this in the true political scene, have what we would call, they don't have a good judicial view. They let people off. They want people not to have to go to jail. They want people not to have to go to prison. They want people to, and they use the word, quote, in quotes, love, and just get along, and what sloppy liberalism and all that. And we've got a lot of derogatory phrases we use for liberals. You know, the thing of difference is, a lot of what the liberals do, we as Christians should do. Because we have a foundation, the cross of Christ. They have no reason for doing that. That's what sometimes makes us mad. But Christians will turn around and not even be as, pardon the expression, loving as a liberal. And we have all the reason to be more forgiving, more loving, more understanding than any liberal will ever have. They have no foundation. That's what liberalism is. Whitaker Chambers wrote to me one of the most profound statements in book writing by humans was, the difference between liberalism and Christianity is the cross. If you understand a liberal thought, just forgive you, be lenient, be forgiving, give to the poor, okay, you want to say this person ought to be working and, grinding out in the hours and all, okay, I understand that, but he's still hungry and I'm going to feed him. and the Republicans and real conservatives, no, 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 make the rock work. You know, if you don't work, you don't eat, blah, 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 blah. We have more ground for being liberal, and I don't mean we want to be liberal, but for that conduct of feeding those who don't work, of kindness, of forgiving, than any liberal will ever have. They do it just on the basis of the merit of man. You read the political books and the development of political thought. Liberals have a view of man, of the worthiness of man. We all, I don't know about y'all, what we would do, sit there and scream out, man has no worthiness. Yay! We're right. Man has no worthiness, and you liberals are all wrong. Hang them all! And don't give anybody a break. And the liberal says, no. No. Humans are humans, and they have dignity by just being a human. And we as conservatives and Republicans, we pound the table. No, no, man is desperately wicked. Don't you know that? And you and I have, through the work of the cross, we have a reason for being, for out-liberalizing the liberal. And we don't dare do it because they don't deserve it. And yet we're the ones who talk about this cross. And we're the ones who turn around, but we're not going to forgive so easily, and we're not going to give, and we're not going to feed, and we're not going to care about it. And this whole thing, one of the main things politically between liberals and conservatives, among many other things, Republicans like to attack the Democrats because Democrats just want to give away food to everybody and take care of the poor and all of that. But the Republicans have no answer for it. Their answer is, let them all get to work. And a liberal says, I understand that. A true liberal understands you got to work. But they understand this person needs help. And just on the basis of the merit of being a man, they want to, a human being, they want to get it. And the conservatives over here, no, 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 no. And the Christians over here, who have every foundation of outdoing them and giving to the poor, stand and say, no, no, don't forgive, don't do this, don't do that, make them work. You know, the American John Wayne Christians. What a tragedy, people. The liberals who have no cross, the liberals who have no Christ, outdo us. And they don't even have a foundation for doing it. We sit and claim we have a foundation, and we won't do it. So, was you going to say something instead of him?
No.
So, we can, in just kind of pulling it back to where we are, we pull away, we're the ones who pull away from a relationship, and coming back, prodigal son is example, all of these are example. I want to be back, and that's what repentance means. Repentance means I don't want to be here. I want to be back with God. And faith points you, brings you back to that point. That's the picture of the prodigal son coming, and it's that simple. We're the ones who've walked away from God when we stop walking by faith. And he's the one who says, hey, it's really easy. Just walk with me. So it becomes when you start tying the things down, we have to decide what do we believe happens at the cross experientially as well as eternally. And I think that's what we're talking about here, John. And then come down to how it flows into the daily life. I think that one of our problems is, and I'm really responding more to this other pastor I know than I am John here, is a light view of sin, that I can be in a lifestyle of faith and I may sin. I may have arrogance and I may have gossip or slander. I may have a little jealousy or something, but it's all okay. Now, if I go out and rob, if I go out and commit a moral sin with the body, that really breaks it, and boy, that's it, and da-da-da-da-da-da. My problem with that is the lightness view of sin. My view of that is, okay, God says I'll let these other little things pass, and da-da, but I'm not going to let this pass. If we want to say, yeah, but the work of Christ covered all the, well, then it also covered big ones. So even big ones don't do it. See what I'm saying, John? Even a big one doesn't do it. Doesn't break it. If we're going to follow that way, we have to have, or we should have, an understanding, and that's what all of this is. That's why I told you, some people can look at the book of Leviticus and see nothing but God's holiness. Others can look at it and see the greatest in sin. But what I think we want to see is God's grace and love in bringing a way of restoration. That's what all of these are about. Bringing a way of restoration, bringing a way of coming back to Him. Now, we won't do it tonight, but just to try to give you an idea of where we were going to go, what I was going to do was just very quickly, we weren't even going to study them because I gave you the handout, but like the burnt offerings, and I tell you some things about it, but I have what do they see? How does a Jew see what is happening with it? And what is it from God's perspective? Well, with the burnt offering, from God's perspective, God considers us His. We come under that covenant relationship. What do we say in the church age? We are the sons of God, aren't we, through faith in Christ. How does God view me if we took the burnt offering lesson to the work of Christ on the cross today, what would we say? We become sons of God. So God considers us His. And then the meal offering, what we learn about God is His acceptance. No matter how bad, no matter what these things are, the meal offering is the fellowship. You're mine. And all you have to do is come back and by faith and it's taken care of. And then we do the peace offering. What is learned about God is that God restores our fellowship with Him. The sin offering, there are other things. I'm just picking this last one. What do we learn about God in the sin offering? His gracious pardon. His gracious pardon of all sin. I don't care if it's a big one or a little one, people. Yes, it breaks your fellowship, but yes, it's already pardoned. Just come back to me in faith. That's all I want you to do. Just come back into fellowship with me. And in the trespass, what is learned about God is God forgiveness based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we'll do that probably next Tuesday after we do the Easter Sunday, if you'll forgive me, will just be kind of a break for Easter, for Sunday people and for that special day. And we'll deal with some things that deal with Easter on Sunday. And then next week we can come back and kind of tie some of these things together that I wanted to do. I don't think we've exhausted conversation here. And certainly we can continue to talk because I love it. I think this is a very important thing that we come and see what the Bible is saying about sin. What does sin do? It causes some people to don't even want to use the word, don't even want to talk about it because they don't want to have to deal with it. And I know people like that even that are in the Christian camp. But we have to realize sin, what sin is and what it isn't. And sin breaks fellowship with God. And we just have to realize we can walk away from a relationship with God. I believe we can. I can walk away from fellowship with God. For fellowship. I can walk fellowship with God. Okay, if I did, I didn't mean it. I meant fellowship. We can walk away from fellowship with God. We can just stop trusting Him and we walk away from fellowship. But I'm in relationship with Him. I am a son of God in Christ, by faith in Christ. But that doesn't mean I'm in communion with Him. And I can walk away from the communion. But God has made it very easy, grace, out of His love, all you have to do is come right back to it. That's what kind of God I am. I don't have you out here, and I'm not going to do this and this and this. And He does not punish because of sin. Discipline, that one verse in Hebrews, everybody runs to it. But He does. He said, I'm going to discipline to bring you back into fellowship with me then. If you don't see, I'll bring these things that happen in your life so that you will come back to that. He, what is the predominant thing about God? He wants fellowship. People, that's why He created, so that He could love. But when you and I are not in the power of the Spirit, we can't see that love because it's seen with the eyes of the Spirit. We can't experience that love. That's in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to love. Love is a force. Love is not stagnant. It is a push-pull between two objects. And God desires to love because God is love. And here I am saying, I don't want your love, or I want to earn your love, or whatever. And we could take this to very difficult cases where people get to the point even in their life, if this is the way you love, I don't want it. My life's falling apart. Job, my friends are judging. I've lost all my property. I've lost everything. I've got a nagging wife and three friends who do nothing but torment and crush my soul. If this is your love, I don't want it. Not realizing what God was doing was bringing him into an unbelievable communion with Him. And that's why in chapter 42, Job just says, hey, I retract all my understanding and all my theology of what this and this and do, and I just trust you because you're God. And if you never work things out, I still trust you. If things work out that way, I trust you. You're God. And this is where we want to get in our life. It's a beautiful place to be in one's life where, okay, whatever happens, I trust you. God. And mean it, and only you know if you mean it, and have it have that effect in your soul. And that's what all of these offerings is tell over and over and over in different ways. We have different studies, different ways of wording it in the Bible, New Testament, but all the Levitical offerings and feasts, all state teaching, all these things. Nothing really new. It's a different way of looking at different aspects. They got into the same discussions of sin as we do. We're talking about trespasses and sins and guilt and these kinds of things. It's just they're dealing with, however you want to look at sin, my son took care of it. My son took care of it. And so that's what we're looking at. Okay, closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you're finite, we are finite in our thinking, we are limited, you are infinite. There is a simple revelation of yourself in the offering of Christ. There is a simple as well as complicated things to see in the cross work and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that we will begin by at least seeing the simpleness of it, that you're demonstrating your love. You're demonstrating your desire for fellowship and relationship with us, what kind of God you are. So Father, we pray that as we continue on this journey, that we will start being controlled by this love. So often we talk of being controlled by your spirit. Paul very dramatically said, by your love. This kind of thinking toward one another. This kind of thinking toward self. And so, Father, we pray that not just in this time of the season of Easter, but constantly over and over, that we will cease to be amazed of your love. Never cease to be amazed of your love and your grace, and that you would want and desire a fellowship with us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.